Welcome to CLE Church Online. This is study number 162 for January 8th, 2017. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that you would take pride out of our wicked hearts, that you would always point us towards the truth and righteousness of your word, that you would help us to understand it by bringing us low and humbling us so we can receive the grace of your mercy and your wisdom. Give us understanding of all that we're going to read. Make us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we say and that we do. We ask all that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we are now in, Matthew chapter 5. This is part 2 of that. We're probably going to have to split this, just Matthew chapter 5, into 3 parts, actually, because this is going to take a while. But in verse 13 is where we left off. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now, this one's interesting for a number of reasons, and I know many of you out there have probably heard the references to, okay, you know, what does salt do? And so, for example, the salt preserves, right? Salt's used as a preservative because it preserves that which is good for consumption. And so that's what a Christian ought to be, one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what they ought to be. And salt also irritates wounds. If anybody that's ever had an open wound has had salt or salt water poured on it, it burns like crazy. And so often when a Christian's teaching the truth or telling the truth, they are going to pour salt onto wounds, which is why there's so many people that get angry. Just go back to the teaching we did on fasting a little while ago. I mean, how many people got angry when I pointed out gluttony? I mean, it's like every time I point out a new sin in the Bible, there's just a whole slew of people, just a group of people that just depart from us immediately, you know, because I just haven't done enough teachings yet to hit on that one thing that this is their pet sin. And as soon as I hit that, boy, it pours salt on a wound and they take off. And so there's going to be more instances like that. We are not done yet. I've got more to cover. Now, the other part of this, and this would be more to the context of what he's talking about, is the salt losing its savor. And savor is a taste or an odor of salt. So salt flavors things. I mean, salt's used in all sorts of cooking methods because salt actually amplifies flavor. That's why when you have a really bad-tasting or foul-tasting type of food, like, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of durian. Durian is a fruit, I think, that is the only description that I've heard that's probably accurate is that it smells and tastes like old garbage. It's a disgusting fruit, and so durian's very, very hard to cook with. Well, one of the things you want to do, if you're going to serve durian, don't put salt on it because it's going to enhance its disgusting flavor. So that's not what you want. So you want to make sure you're careful with how you use salt. But at the same time, here's what's interesting about salt. Salt doesn't lose its savor. Now that's interesting. Because the analogy that he's giving here is that you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And he says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherever shall it be salted? It is this thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. But salt doesn't lose its savor. Well, you see, I think this is a very interesting analogy that actually refers to false converts. Because you'll see that there's so many people out there calling themselves Christians, but they have never salted anything. And it's possible when you're looking at someone like that you're dealing with a false convert, somebody who's not a salty type person. And I have to be careful with that term because modern day terminology, people say that's a person who is irritated instead of a person who is irritating. And it's not that we purposely go out like, oh, I'm going out being irritating. Okay, because I've mentioned stuff like that in the past where I've said, oh, well, you know, I'm going out and I'm being irritating. I've told people if you're not irritating someone, then you're probably not the kind of Christian you're supposed to be. I've told people that many times in the past. But I want folks to understand that that doesn't mean that you go out and are like, man, I got to try to find a way to irritate people. No. You don't have to find a way. All you have to do is study the doctrines properly, start teaching the truth, and you will find a whole huge amount of people who will be very easily irritated at you. You don't have to try. It will just happen on its own. And a lot of that's going to cause a lot of the grief and the affliction that Christians tend to feel when they first start doing this and they start to realize that this is what's actually going to happen and what the Bible teaches. And yes, that's why the Bible says that we choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, we choose. The affliction, again, is grief. We choose to have that grief. We choose to suffer it with the people of God than to be a part of the world like that. So that's something that when new Christians, I mean, especially, because I encourage a lot of new Christians when they first start reading the Bible to just go into things like the book of Matthew and just start reading through it. They're not going to understand everything in it, but they should go through and just start reading it. And because if you claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you should understand what his doctrine was, right? Or his doctrine is, I would have to say, because they say it's a living book, right? So it's what his doctrine is. And so you can go through, and where you go from there is kind of up to you, but I always tell people you ought to start in the book of Matthew and start reading, you know, and then go through the book of Acts and book of Romans and check those out. But anyway, when they see this, I just don't want to think that you have to go out looking for that stuff, because that grief will find you soon enough. Anyway, let's go on to verse 14. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Again, I think this is partially talking about this, even that's why I'm trying to tell people that really when you read the doctrines of Scripture with the understanding of what a false convert is, and if people don't understand that, again, you go to creationliberty.com, type in convert, C-O-N-V-E-R-T, into the search bar, and you'll find an article called False Converts and Internal Security. If you'll read through that study and look at the Scripture that I give in there and check it out for yourself, you can see the concept of the false convert and how it's so plagued. Like, there are just loads of false converts in most every church building around every corner in America. And what it's saying here is that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, you see, when you start to understand the false convert issue, you'll start to see so many verses that are like, wow, that's what he's talking about here. Because salt can't lose its savor, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It automatically shows itself just by doing what it's supposed to do, right? So it says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So it says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Well, first of all, a bushel, most people say, well, isn't that like a measure of wheat? It can be a measure of wheat, but it can also be the container that the bushel comes in. Because it's not like it doesn't, you have to carry it in something. So there's a typical bushel measurement that they would carry in, and usually it was what we today would call a box, okay? So that's why it says that. It says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Now, the way I've actually heard this taught, because, you know, there's a lot of New Age preachers out there that teach from Matthew 5, right? The way I've heard it taught is that, well, you know, we don't hide, we need to let our light shine, so let's sing the light shine song, everybody. You know, that's the way they do this, right? The point being is that when he says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel," they usually teach as if it's a choice. But wait, he says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." He says, all Jesus Christ is saying is the men don't do this. It's not something that they readily do, but we're not saying, it's almost like they're saying, well, folks, you need to choose to take your light out and let it shine. That's the way, you know, the New Age false preachers are preaching to their whole congregation of false converts, right? As if it's a choice. But you'll find, and as I looked back on even myself and new Christians I've seen just recently, that I find that they've got this drive in them, this conviction in them, that they just like want to go out and, well, I got to tell everybody about all these things. They are not making any effort to hide anything. They're looking to tell everybody they can. It's interesting how much I had to learn temperance and how I am slowly watching other new Christians learn temperance as well, to know when to say what and when to approach a certain issue and when to sanctify themselves and when to do all that. It's a lifelong journey of learning to learn that kind of temperance, but at the same time, you see that in them, and that if they're taught correctly on the issues of the Bible, they're not led astray by a bunch of false teachers, because there are some born-again Christians that have been led astray by false teachers. That happens, okay? and I'm hope we can do our best to try to prevent that. But anyway, they're presenting it as if it's a choice when really it just happens automatically. Even when there was a time in my life after I was a Christian, there was some time where I was going off and just seeking what I wanted to do and what worldly things I wanted to be involved in, that kind of stuff. And even then I had people hate me. Even then when I was trying to be a part of what they were doing, and they would just, people would just automatically hate me. Wherever I went, it would just happen. Because I didn't realize that my conversation was automatically condemning them, and I was just completely oblivious to it. And so it's a matter of that when, even if you say, well, I'm going to go into the world and I want to try out all these worldly things and do all this stuff, even going into that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's going to pull you back in, and even through that is going to show you that, listen, you've already chosen a side. You've already been born again to a family. You can't leave that family. And Satan is going to make sure that all his children hate you wherever you go. It doesn't matter, because he doesn't want you a part of all his stuff. So that's something you'll have to learn over time. But so it's not really necessarily a choice. It happens. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And either it's going to, because if you put, even if you put the bushel over it, it would either extinguish the light, right? So you've got something that wasn't lit to begin with, or it's going to set the box on fire and it's going to make a larger light. So just as another analogy, I guess. But in verse 16 it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, some people may sit back and say, well, doesn't this serve as a contradiction? Aren't you supposed to not do your alms to be seen among men? But here the Bible says, let you see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, there are certain things that you don't want to let people... It's not that you're not letting people see what you're doing, but you're not doing it to be seen among them, okay? And that's why, you know, when I hit on the issues of tithe and when people, because that's totally unbiblical, it's not real giving at all, and you have to really get into the details of that. You go to creationliberty.com, type in the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, and that will give you more details on that and why that's not really considered giving when it's under obligation. But here, what it's saying is that there are certain good works you're going to do for others, all right? And even it's good works in your conversation and things you do, the giving and the charity you do, and how you help other people, and stuff that you write and things that you say. There's all sorts of stuff that you can consider under good works. And I mentioned some of that when I talked about the issue. That's why there's a lot of people that don't finish reading through the issue on, I guess, the Christian work ethic. I think there's a lot of people that have not read thoroughly through that, is because I start out talking about the definition of works in there. And again, if you want to get the information on that, you just go to creationliberty.com, type in the word work into the search bar, and you can find that article called The Christian Work Ethic. And I explain that in more detail. But anyway, there's a lot of things to consider good works, and so specifically with alms, the reason Jesus Christ pointed that out, or at least that we're going to see later that he points that out, is that there are people doing it in order to impress other people. And that's why if you're doing any kind of good work for the purpose of impressing men, to say that, oh, I built this hospital and we're going to call it, you know, the My Name Hospital, and look at everybody, you know, you're going to go around and wave to the people, haha. You see, they're doing all that for the attention of men, so they have no reward, right? And there's so many people, I mean, how many people have really given to impress other people? And that's what's referring to there. It's rebuking the kind of hypocrisy that was coming from the Pharisees, which were boasting of their works. And so it's not that people will not see your good works, because you can't go out and do a bunch of good works and nobody ever see it. I mean, the only way that could happen is if you had no contact with anyone, and that's impossible if you're really going to do good works. Okay, somebody's going to see it. So, but that doesn't mean that you have to say, oh, look at all these good works I've done, right? you don't necessarily have to do that. Now, for example, like when I do teachings, like all the teachings and stuff we've done, I've done books and audios and videos, and I put all this stuff out there for free. Well, my face is on this stuff. It's not like people are not going to know who I am. And so I'm not, you know, there's other people that have tried to make websites where they don't put their name on it. Look, I put my name on stuff because people are going to know who it is. And by the way, when I'm putting my name on stuff, that is a public declaration that this is the doctrine I teach and believe. It's a public declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith in Him. So I'm not going to hide in that. And the people that hide their name and a lot of what they do, I typically call cowards because they won't come forward. I mean, that's what, I mean, when they did teachings on the street back in the books of Acts, when they would go into a town and do that, I mean, their face and name was over everything. I mean, everybody could see that. So it's not like, you don't hide it. That's what he was just talking about. You don't hide that light. But people would say, well, isn't that you're doing your works to be seen among men? Well, people are going to know who it is anyway, okay? I'm just saying, and if you want to make that argument, you could say that not hardly anybody even reads my stuff or listens to me anyway, so no, I'm not really doing it to be seen among men, am I? So anyway, the point is that I'm not necessarily doing it to be seen among men, but I am putting my name on what I'm doing to make sure that it's a public declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ and His doctrine, so that I'm not trying to hide that among men, so that way, I don't want anybody to know that that's what I believe. No, I'm not trying to do that. So we have to make sure that we take things in its proper context, okay? Make sure that, you know, just because somebody sees you do something or just because somebody compliments you on what you did does not mean you have broken any commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ unless you were seeking that actively, right? You were seeking that, well, I want men to thank me for this and I want men to praise me for this. That's what all that is. And you have to make sure you have the right mindset. Anyway, continuing in verse 17, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, what I'm going to read to you is, this section has been used by a lot of people to teach a lot of false doctrine. In fact, the next few parts, quite a few of the next few verses, the next couple paragraphs that's in here, has been used by a lot of people to teach false doctrine. So hopefully I can kind of clear some of this up. But he says, "I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, as we're going to see later, when we get to Hebrews, that when the fulfillment of the law comes, there's going to be a change in the law. All right? He's not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All right? He's not destroying the law, but there's a change in it at the same time. But let me show you something very key here, and I wish there's so many people out there that's teaching so much false doctrine, they would just slow this down. Slow it down. Stop just running in and teaching the first thing that you think it means and slow it down. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law." So what they do is they read this, a lot of, especially the Hebrew roots cultists get into this one. They read this part. And this, by the way, Matthew 5:18 is one of the ones they use to justify. It's like, okay, you must keep the Sabbath, with all these people that who, you know, write me, and I get letters all the time, probably a few a month, really, is that these people are like, you have to celebrate the Sabbath. You have to observe the Sabbath every week. And he says, and if you don't, you're going to hell, because you haven't done enough works to get to heaven, right? That's the way they treat this. And that's the way they always treat me. They tell me, you're a false Christian because you don't observe the Sabbath. Well, okay, so I have to do works to get to heaven? Well, no, but you see, they're contradicting themselves and they don't even see. Plus, on top of that, you have to understand that none of them have observed the Sabbath. There might be a tiny handful of people out there that have. But if you will go back, type in the word Sabbath into the search bar at creationliberty.com, S-A-B-B-A-T-H, and that will get you an article. I think it's called something like, "Should Christians Observe the Sabbath?" Something along those lines. Read through that and look at the actual things, because I point out all the scripture. Because what they do is I say, well, how do you know you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath? How are you not supposed to rest? And then they go back to the Old Testament. They go put things like Book of Exodus and all this stuff and explain, or the Book of Leviticus, and they'll explain, well, here's all the stipulations that you're not supposed to do work. I said, yeah, why are you ignoring all the other commandments about the Sabbath? Oh, well, we don't have to do those. Well, if you don't have to do, how do you know you have to do that one but not this one when you're going to the Old Testament to find out whether or not you have to observe it? You see, they're only taking the ones that are convenient for them. they are not taking the ones that are inconvenient for them, right? None of them have actually observed the Sabbath, but they all claim to have done it. But anyway, Matthew 5:18 surprisingly is one that they often use, because they say, "See, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law." Now, a jot and a tittle, those are the, if you ever see some of the dots and the little dash marks and stuff that you see on top of Hebrew characters in the Hebrew language, that's what it's talking about there, okay? And it says none of that is going to be, so he says there's none of this that's going to be changed. There's none of this that's going to be edited at all till heaven and earth pass. But they stop reading, because if you will continue reading that verse, there are four more words. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Oh, when will all be fulfilled? Well, let's see. What did verse 17 say? "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not to come to destroy, but to fulfill." So when does he fulfill it? At the end, when he says, when he is crucified on the cross and says, "It is finished." Then it is fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? So simple to understand. And I think they just read it for what they want it to say, not what it actually says. So I think we should slow it down a little bit. That's why I said I'm not telling people you can't speed read through the Bible if you want to read 20 chapters a day. But I would rather so much people just take a handful of verses and slow it down and make sure you understand it. Because I think you'll get so much more out of it. In verse 19 it says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Now that's interesting. Because that's why I try to tell people, now I do hone in on false converts in the church a lot, and there are certainly a lot of them. However, I'm not saying that every single person that's in a church building is necessarily a false convert. Okay, they could be deceived in what they're doing. And that's happened to many people who have to be shaken out of their apathy to really see what's going on around them. But you see, how could he be called anything in the kingdom of heaven if he wasn't in the kingdom of heaven? So he says, "Therefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." So what's happening here is, first of all, it's not necessarily saying that someone is a false convert. They themselves could be deceived, but they're deceiving others by continuing that deception. They're not slowing down. Okay. At the same time, this is kind of, the Hebrew roots cultists, people like that, they use these kind of verses to try to manipulate people. Okay. Because they say, well, if you break the least of one of these commandments and teach men so, well, then that's what's going to happen. But you see, Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews under that dispensation when all these things had not been fulfilled yet. See, once they are fulfilled, the New Testament then tells us what things were supposed to follow from the Old Testament and what things were not. I've seen teachers that try to say, people try to say that the New Testament reiterates, you know, what we should follow and what we shouldn't follow, and that's not true. Based on what? Based on what? How do you then, okay, if the New Testament, the Word of God, is not the deciding factor for what we should and should not follow in this dispensation, then what thing did you use to decide what we should and shouldn't follow? Well, the only thing that they could come up with is their own opinion. If they didn't use the Word of God, then they used their own opinion. There's really no other choice there. They're saying, I'm using the Word of God. Yes, you're using the old dispensation, so why don't you go back to sprinkling bird blood around a house every time someone's healed of a sickness? Oh, well, we don't keep those traditions. Well, how do you know you don't keep those traditions? Well, the New Testament says, see, they're total hypocrites. They do the exact same thing I'm doing, but they won't do it with certain topics because there's certain things that they want to draw people into. They're leading them back into the old bondage of the law. They're putting them, as what Peter talks about later, as we're going to see, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. That's exactly how he described it, and we'll see that later. Okay. He says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, you see, even the person that's least in the kingdom of heaven, notice he didn't say that they shall teach men so and not do them, okay? He says, therefore, shall break one of the least of commandments. So whatever he's teaching, he's doing the same. At least he's not a hypocrite. He's living the way he says he believes. Jesus Christ really hones in on the hypocrites, who at least do what they do is that they will say one thing and do another. That's the major problem we have today. And so I hope and I pray at least the Lord God will open my eyes if I'm teaching something, and like, you know, the stuff that I hit really hard on, I hope that I'm not being a hypocrite and not living that way, okay? That's why I want to make sure that I'm not being a hypocrite in those matters and judging people really harshly on something that I would do myself. I don't want to do that. And I hope that we all would seek to lead by example on that. But anyway, it didn't say they weren't a part of the kingdom of heaven, because there are people that can teach things falsely. Again, the Bible says that we see through a glass darkly. See, when the Lord Jesus comes back, Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we're all going to be able to see a lot more clearly some of the things we did not understand. All right, so even I can teach things that might be an error. And so you have to be careful about me and make sure that you're checking me out as much as you check everyone else out. It seems a lot of times there's a lot of people that are like, they thoroughly check me out, but the people that they tend to gravitate towards, they don't check out as thoroughly. I've seen that happen quite a few times, so I do want them to check me out. I'm glad they're being skeptical of me, but try to be a little skeptical of the other people, right, too? Because I'm not the only one who's seeing through a glass darkly. Because, you know, that verse was only meant about Chris Johnson, right? Not about anybody else. So anyway, verse 20 says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And of course, at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and people like that were seen as the highest level of morality. But even what they were trying to do, they were hypocrites. They were teaching one thing and doing another, right? And they were seen as well, they follow every single tradition. They do all these things that God laid out. They do this and they do this, and it's all perfect, right? They were seen as the highest level of morality. But Jesus Christ said, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. Now, that would devastate a lot of people, right? Because he's speaking to a bunch of people up on a high place right now. And he's telling them this, and that would, I mean, because these kind of things, first of all, the reason all these people were following him, if you remember back to what we have already covered, the reason people were following him in the first place was because he was doing all these healings. He was actually healing people, not that, like the fake faith healers. And they were following him over there. Well, you see, these fake faith healers, when they do one of their fake healings and someone is supposedly healed, do they come up in front of everyone and they say, "Folks, now I want to give you a message from the Lord Jesus Christ after this person's been healed. You need to get right. You are sinners. You are wicked. And you need to come and you need to understand what God's law is and you need to repent." Is that what he says? No. They say, "Praise God. We're all feeling good. Let's keep this feel good. Holy Spirit, let's laugh and convulse and jolt around like we're possessed by the devil." You see, that's the kind of thing that they do. But here he's telling them, you've got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees or you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that would have devastated people. How are we supposed to be able to accomplish that? But there are some that knew, because of the prophecy of the Old Testament, who knew their scripture very well from when they were a child, because Jews learned this stuff very intimately. There are many that knew that he was the anointed Messiah that was come to save them. He was the one that was coming to help them do what was at the time impossible for them to do, impossible for them to accomplish. So, as much as I was like to continue, I didn't realize even that was going to take that long. I had more planned to go into this a little bit further. I'm sorry this is taking so long, but we need to really walk through this at a snail's pace. I think that's where we're going to stop today, because the next section is going to take me a while to get through. So, anybody have any questions or comments about anything we just talked about before we continue? All right, then, we're now moving on to part 3 of Feminism, Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Family. If you'd like to follow along, you can go to creationliberty.com, type in the word feminism, F-E-M-I-N-I-S-M, into the search bar, and that should bring you to the article. Or if you're listening by YouTube, you can click the link in the description. That should help take you roughly to where we're at, but you'll probably have to scroll down. We're now still talking about the illusion of male privilege, because there is no real male privilege in our society at all, and that's what we're slowly proving. We talked about how Medicare and Medicaid mostly paid for by men, but women benefit mostly from it. We went on talking about the homeless, how the homelessness mostly just affects men, but women are the ones that are getting most of the support and the help for it, whereas men are getting the least amount of support and help, ratio-wise. And so we talked about a few other things and ended talking about our military. And I had mentioned that our military, up until December of 2015, kept women off the front lines of battlefield, which is a good thing. Now, remember, when I'm talking about these kind of benefits that women have in all this, I'm not saying that any of it should change. I want people to understand, I'm not saying that women should lose their benefits that they're getting, should lose the special privilege that they get, that they're getting, but what I, and I think a lot of other men, want women to do is acknowledge. Because, again, men and women, I mean, men have been deceived that they have privilege that they don't have, and women have been deceived to think that they don't have privilege that they do have. Both men and women have been deceived by feminists. It's not just one or the other, okay? And I want to make sure people understand that, but I want to make sure men understand it. But women also, I want you to acknowledge that men don't have it near as easy as they keep claiming that they do all the time. And so every time that I talk about, you know, because there's been a lot of different times that I've said, obviously because of male privilege, at the end of what I'm talking about, I'm going to continue to do that. Every time I'm doing that, I'm talking about, obviously, this is not male privilege. That's what I'm saying, okay? I'm saying it sarcastically, saying this is actually female privilege, and we're going to keep going through and giving a bunch of examples of that. But the military is definitely one of the examples of how women are getting special privileges. Because there's a new ruling that now allows women to serve on the front line of combat if they choose. But and before this time, women could join the military, but they were exempt from serving in areas where there was a constant threat of being shot or blown up. Right? Well, why was there an exemption for women to be involved in military combat? Well, because male privilege, right? Because it's a privilege for the men to keep women from seeing that part of combat. It's a privilege for men to go into areas where they can be shot and blown up, right? That's obviously male privilege. But, and I, like I said, I'm not looking for that to change. I actually think this should not be happening at all. And there are a lot of military personnel that are against women being put on the front lines of military combat. Not just, I'm not talking about, well, yeah, you're talking about a bunch of men. No, there are female military personnel, both active and retired, who do not believe this should be happening either. And I'll explain more in just a moment. I mean, I'll get to a little bit of example of some of the people that are talking about that. But let me give you some examples. And there are, listen, men and women in frontline military duty that think that women should not be there as well. All right? Military personnel carry, on average, between 60 to 100 pounds of combat gear. Now, anybody with half a brain can figure out that is a whole lot more difficult for women to carry than it is for men. And on top of that, if a man is wounded on the battlefield, you've got to carry not just 60 to 100 pounds of gear, you've got to carry their entire body weight. So even if you say, well, take off a bunch of the gear. Okay, well, you've still got to carry a man that's probably going to be 150 to 200 pounds. Most women cannot do that. Very, very few women in the world can actually do that, at least effectively. You see, the men that are going to pick them up on their shoulders and carry them off the battlefield, well, typically, you're not going to have a bunch of time while you're being shot at to take off a bunch of their gear and take them off the battlefield. You're just going to have to pick them up as is, which means you're probably going to be carrying anywhere from 200 to 250 pounds of a man. Now, men, there's a lot of men that can do that, but very, very few women can do that. Typically, if a woman is going to drag a man off the battlefield, she's going to have to call for help to do the same thing a man could do by himself. So do you think men trust the woman he's standing next to when they're on the battlefield? No. He can't. He cannot trust her nearly as much as he can trust the man who's next to him, because she cannot do physically the same things he can do. So what she does is ends up becoming a liability that needs to be protected more than is a help, okay? Now, I don't care. Now, I really don't care how many people are offended by this. I'm telling you the truth. It's just a fact. And you want to say, well, women can do what men can do. Women cannot do physically what men can do. Case in point, the Olympics. Why is there a men's category and a women's category? Because women are weaker than men. The Bible says specifically she is the weaker vessel. I don't care what you want to say about it, girls. You take the strongest man in the world and the strongest woman in the world. Like, for example, they have the CrossFit Games. Reebok holds what they call the CrossFit Games, right? They have the title of what they call the strongest man on earth and the strongest woman on earth. Why do they have to have two categories? Why can't they call it the strongest person on earth? Because women would never win. Ever. And if you go and look at the different categories that they have in those games that they have, like the CrossFit stuff, the women always have a lesser amount to lift when it comes to physical upper body strength. They're always given less. Now, usually when it comes to things like how many sit-ups you can do, like their core strength, women's core strength is pretty much the same structure as men's, okay? Because the Bible says, by the way, that her strength is in her loins. Yeah, women's strength is in their core. So when you talk about a lot of core exercises to do, men's and women's, there really is no difference between them because it's all based, you have enough core muscles depending on, you know, your body size and all that, and it supports it properly. But when it comes to other things, other types of exercises, there's always a differentiation between men and women because women cannot do as much as men can do. It's a fact. Let's gracefully accept this fact instead of going all throughout the news media and whining about it the whole time like feminists do. At least that would be the dream, is to be able to just accept it instead of trying to fight against it the whole time. But in 2015, now here's the problem. This kind of junk is really what's hurting the philosophy of Americans, okay? News outlets everywhere were quick to jump out and report that two women finally passed what's called the Army's Elite Ranger School. Now, the American Army Elite Ranger School is supposed to be the most difficult military course in the world, period. Not just, you know, handwritten testing, but physical requirements to pass, incredibly difficult. Very, very few people in the world have actually passed it. When you compare some, you know, I'm not saying that there's never anybody who's passed it or not a bunch of people in the past who have. I'm saying statistically, percentage-wise, in the military, very, very few people have passed this. And they've always been men. Because men can make it through all the grueling physical requirements that are given in order to pass this, okay? Two women finally did it. Well, how is it that no woman has ever passed this ever, could never even come close to doing it, but now two women all of a sudden did it? That is a little suspicious. But what didn't make it into the news is what People Magazine actually reported when their journalists investigated what was going on. They had some insiders who they would not name, obviously to protect them, because if you name those, I mean, these people would basically be about court-martialed for giving away this information. But this is from an article by Suzanne Keating called "Was It Fixed? Army General Told Subordinates A Woman Will Graduate Ranger School," sources say, which says, quote, "But whereas men consistently were held to the strict standards outlined in the Ranger School's Standard Operating Procedures Handbook, sources say the women were allowed lighter duties and exceptions to policy," end quote. I see. So they passed because they were told, oh, well, you don't have to do all this. You just have to do this much, right? So, you see, there's a reason why there's two women suddenly passed this, because previously they could not pass the strict requirements that men could pass, but now they were given lesser tasks, lesser duties, right, that they have to perform. The Daily Mail also reported on the subject in an article they have called "First Women to Pass Ranger School Were Given Extra Training and Lowered Benchmarks After General Vowed At Least One of Them Will Pass," report claims, which they said, quote, "However, when the men were given a strict pass-no-pass standard to meet..." Now, what that means, when I say pass-no-pass, is like, okay, once a year we're going to hold the tryouts for the Army Ranger School. We're going to give you all the testing. You could do all the obstacle course they'd have you go through, and you're at the end of the obstacle course, and you have to get over a wall. That's your final thing, and you can't get over that wall. Well, you couldn't get over the wall in the time. You failed. You may have passed everything else, all the written, and done everything else, but you couldn't get over that wall. You failed. Try again next year. That's the way it is. You get one shot, and that's it. It's a very strict pass, no pass standard meeting. Either you pass it or you don't. But it continues to say, the sources claim that the women were allowed to attempt the course as many times as they liked. End quote. So the women only passed because they were allowed to not complete all the duties of the course. So it means they didn't really pass it, they were just giving a passing grade for what little they did. They were not given the same restrictions that men must endure. Why are men held to this strict pass-no-pass standards and all the physical requirements, but women can do it as many times as they want and they don't have to do as much? Obviously because of male privilege. We can't call it female privilege. No, that's just not politically correct, is it? But this is the fact. Okay? This is the fact that all areas of physical requirements have been lowered for women in the military. I mean, military.com points out that about the Army Basic Training Physical Fitness Test. Okay? And I have this is a chart on the website that you can see here if you're following along on the website. Anybody that wants to, you can. Again, just go to creationliberty.com, follow along at it. It's a free book you can read. All right, and on here it shows, this is taken directly from their website, and I'll just go over ages 17 to 21. Men are required to do 35 push-ups, while women are only required to do 13. Women only have to do one-third of the push-ups that men have to do. So let's say you have on the front lines of battlefield, let's say there's an area where you have soldiers, right? All men. You have 100 men lined up. And they're ready to go. Now, they say, oh, we're pulling back 50 men, we're going to put in 50 women. Is your military stronger or weaker? This is not rocket science, folks. It doesn't take a genius to figure out, oh, you've just weakened your military. Now, what percentage that is, well, it depends on the people involved. But you have overall weakened your military because these women cannot do as much. There's a 2-mile run that they have to finish. Now, the men have to finish it in 1636. Now, anybody that's actually run any kind of cross country, you'd say, well, that's not too bad because, you know, it's actually not that difficult to do 8-minute miles. However, it is difficult to do when you're in full combat gear. So this is very, very hard requirements they have to meet. Okay? The women, however, get over 3 minutes more to finish their 2-mile run than the men do. Well, is your military stronger or weaker with the women? Obviously, it's going to be weaker. Now, of course, the amount of sit-ups they have to do, like I talked about earlier, their core strength is pretty much the same, so the amount of sit-ups doesn't change. But for age groups of 22 to 26, men have to do 31 push-ups. Women only have to do 11. 11! Think about that for a moment. You know, everybody says, oh, the America's the strongest military in the world. Really? Not if we keep admitting these women. Because you're telling me that the only requirement you have to meet to enter in for push-ups, to enter into the military, is to do 11? Are you joking? And the 2-mile run, they get over 3 minutes longer to finish it than men do. I mean, women do not have the same exercise requirements that men do to pass basic training. Why? Because male privilege, right? Now, this kind of concept actually becomes really funny if you go back and think about the 1970s, what's called the ERA, which is the Equal Rights Amendment. I don't know if I've mentioned that before or not in this teaching. But the Equal Rights Amendment, there was a whole big thing back in the 70s where they called the Equal Rights Amendment. What it really was an attack on wives and mothers amendment. That's what it should have been called, because that's what it was. It was trying to do everything they can to destroy the housewife. Because really, if you go back and think about it, the average feminist who was trying to have her exotic career, right? She wanted an office building. She wanted that corner office career that men have, right? The problem was that men who had that corner office, they had an advantage that the women, the feminists, couldn't have. And that's called a wife. A housewife. The housewife was a major advantage that men who had these nice corner offices in their buildings that they had that the feminists couldn't have, and so they were trying to equal the playing field. Really, it wasn't an attack on men. It wasn't giving women any more benefits. It was an attack on the housewife. It was an attack on the wife and mother. And that's why people like Phyllis Schlafly, whose name I will mention later, that's why people like her and many others joined hands and they started to fight against these things, and they really achieved almost the impossible by fighting against it and getting it shut down. And so that's a whole long another story that we'll probably discuss in more detail later. But I'm not saying that I'm endorsing Phyllis Schlafly or anything like that. She actually, I think she died just this past, last September, I think, in September 2016. But anyway, I'm not saying that I endorse everything that she was saying and doing, because there's a lot of people say, oh, well, she's a Christian. Yeah, but you know what? She never really went around and talked about any kind of Christian doctrine at all. I never heard any kind of confession of the Lord Jesus Christ or anything like that from her ever. So I don't know how much of a Christian she was. She talked in a lot of Christian churches, but she never seemed to talk about the doctrines of salvation at all to anyone she was talking to in all of her speeches that I've seen. So, I guess if you know, Jesus Christ, I thought he said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You know, I thought that was. But she said, well, it wasn't that I denied, I just didn't mention it. Okay, well, maybe if you don't mention me before men, I won't mention you before my Father. Maybe that's the way it's going to end up being, I don't know. So I don't know about her, but I have suspicions that wasn't the case. I'm not sure about it. I hope she was, I really do, but I don't know, we'll see. Anyway, so this Equal Rights Amendment, what it would have done is required the government to have no distinction between men and women in any state institution. That means anything. Now, I repeat, anything that would distinguish between men and women in a state institution, you can't do it anymore. Well, what about men and women's bathrooms? You can't distinguish between men and women anymore, can you? What about if they have locker rooms or showers? You can't distinguish between men and women anymore. Not in a state institution. And what it would have done is also made women where they had to sign up for the draft. I don't want that. You see, but it's a female privilege that they don't have to sign up for the draft. And I'm simply saying that I don't want that to change. I don't want my wife having to sign up for the draft. I don't want my wife having to be with me if I have to go into military duty to go on the front lines of battlefield to get shot at. I don't want Lorraine with me. I would rather she was safe at home while I go out and do that stuff. That's called female privilege. And it's not that men want that taken away. We just simply want women to acknowledge what female privilege they have. But here, I mean, stop and think about this. If you take away any distinction between men and women in any state institution, that means you're taking away any distinction between men and women for the Army Basic Training Physical Fitness Test. So there's only two ways you can go. You either have to keep the standards to where women can no longer just do 13 and get in, or 11 and get in. You know, let's go for the 22 to 26 year olds. That women can't just do 11 push-ups and get in. They now have to do 31. They have to do three times as much. Well, that would mean almost no woman could make it into the military in the first place. Or the other option is that you would have to lower all standards down to the female level, which means men could get in by doing 11 push-ups. That's what that would have meant. Do you get a stronger or weaker military because of that? Well, obviously you get a weaker military. A 5-year-old could figure that out. I mean, your average 10-year-old could say, that's dumb. Yeah, they can figure that out. But we have full-blown adults with degrees and big prestigious offices and that are in positions of power who can't figure this out. It's because they're blinded by all the whining and yelling of feminists. Now, outside of physical capability, women still do not belong in those frontline military combat units. I'm talking about outside of physical capability, they don't belong there. Now, let's look at a drill sergeant. And those of you have probably understood, if you've never experienced what a drill sergeant is, then you've probably heard about one, or you've seen them on a TV show or something like that, okay? They've got their ruggedness, their hard words, their strict attitude, You know, you've seen the drill sergeant getting up at somebody's face and yelling at them and cussing at them and all this stuff. That's the kind of thing that happens. My sister was in the military, and she said what they would do is that, she said, behind the scenes, they would yell and cuss at them and all sorts of stuff like that. And then they had some sort of, like, family day or something. It was around the time they were graduating where their, you know, parents could come in and watch what they were doing and all that stuff, which I think is kind of ridiculous as well. But they could come and do it, and she said, oh, they lightened up real big time in front of the parents, which is which is ridiculous. At least show them what they're actually going through. I mean, what an insult to the recruits that are there, that their parents don't see how hard they actually have it there. That's really ridiculous. Anyway, so there's a lot of problems with all that and the deception. But anyway, his ruggedness, his hard words, strict attitude, that is what you need in the military. But that kind of attitude, that drill sergeant, has no place in a hospital ward. Could you imagine someone like that being in charge of, like, a ward of children who are recovering from some deadly disease they have? Getting them and yelling at them to shape up and be stronger. And you should be able to pick yourself up. Come on, soldier. You know, that has no place there. Likewise, a nurse, with all her gentleness, her soft words, her comforting attitude, has no place on the active lines of active duty combat. All right? These are simple things. We shouldn't even have to be saying this stuff. This is childlike understanding. But you see, that's what feminism has done. It has brought our understanding down to the level of a child, where the Bible says, be ye not children in understanding. In malice be ye children, which feminists can't get that either because they're so rage-driven. In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And when he says in malice be ye children, he's talking about how children do not hold all this rage and these grudges and all that. Okay? Yes, they can get out of hand every now and again, but they don't hold all the rage and the grudges. It is the understanding that we're supposed to have being adults in that, but it's like people can't do that. It's ridiculous. How is it that we can't see that this is the basic way things work? Women have their place and men have their place. We have two different functions. Why can't we just accept them and do them? Even if women could somehow match the physical strength of men, they do not have the same drive and mental fortitude that men have in combat. I don't care how much you want to argue, ladies, this is the fact. And worse still, the conflicting interactions between men and women being thrown into combat situations is only going to stir up trouble. This is not rocket science. Anna Simmons, she's a professor of defense analysis at the Naval Postgraduate School, okay? Military school, right? She explains why women in combat units is a terrible idea. Her article's called Here's Why Women in Combat Units is a Bad Idea. And she says, quote, the first of three problems is that every sentient adult knows what happens when you mix healthy young men and women together in small groups for extended periods of time. Just look at any workplace. Couples form. Well, yeah. That's exactly what happens. She says, at some point, how couples interact, sexually, emotionally, happily, or unhappily, makes life uncomfortable for those around them. Factor in intense, intimate conditions, and you can forget about adults being able to stay professional 24/7. This should be common knowledge. Let me give you something so incredibly basic. First of all, women, ladies, okay? We'll do the ladies first thing. You're together with a group of gals. You have 5, 6, maybe 10 of them. Group of gals get together. I don't know. Name something. A baby shower. Girls get together for that kind of stuff, right? Don't they? And you're all getting together. You're having a good time. And a man walks in the room. What happens? Your speech changes. What kind of things you say changes. There's an awkwardness in the room that nobody talks about. And basically, they're waiting for him to leave so they can get back to what they're doing. You throw in one man into the group, and it disrupts everything because there's a different atmosphere that happens, all right? Men, you're getting together, doing whatever the men thing kind of do, and a woman walks in the room. The situation changes immediately. And this is because there's certain basic interactions between men and women that tend to generally happen. Women tend to seek the attention of men, and men tend to pine after women, you know, their interest. I want her to be interested in me. She says, I want his attention. This is how things typically happen. Now, I'm not saying this happens in every instance. You could have a mix of men and women in a room and, you know, getting along and do that. People, families get together and that kind of thing. I'm talking about just a group of friends and a man enters the room, or a group of friends and a woman enters the room. It changes the entire dynamic of the situation. I mean, I back remember when I had friends hanging out and somebody's wife or girlfriend wanted to join us. It irritated me. And it irritated other the men there, too. I remember that. We don't want you in there because we're trying to do the things that we're doing, and she is disrupting some of that because she has a different way of thinking than men do. There's a certain amount of camaraderie we had, and we did not want a woman interrupting it. Women are the same way. I wish more women would confess that. When they get together, they have a certain camaraderie because of the females getting together. But when a man enters a room, he interrupts all that. They can't say and do all the things they normally say and do just being around women because it's uncomfortable having the man there. It works both ways. So when you now enter all that uncomfortableness into a situation in which there is active military duty combat on the front lines where you're getting shot at and possibly blown up, this creates a serious problem. Now, she continues to say, "Object lesson for anyone who disagrees, General Petraeus." Now, let me end the quote there for a moment, because David Petraeus, General David Petraeus, is a retired general. He resigned from his position as director of the CIA over an extramarital affair, which means he cheated on his wife with a woman named Paula Broadwell, who's a former military officer. You see, when you put the men and women into these situations together, look what happens. If you have just men, that doesn't happen. So, Anna Simmons continues, quote, "Problem number two. Those who favor lifting the combat exclusion ban engage in a clever sleight of hand when they equate women serving in combat with women serving in combat units." Ah, well, there's a distinction that not many people make. You see, because this is what I would say about women in the military. I don't mind having a woman behind the scenes running communications. That doesn't bother me. I don't mind her behind the scenes running certain equipment or doing things like that. I don't mind women being in the military. That doesn't bother me. But when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road and we're going to go into active combat, I do not want a woman at my side. I would rather have a man at my side, because I could trust him more in that situation. Because men function better under those situations. And again, if you throw a woman into the mix, this creates a serious problem. It's a distraction, more or less. I don't care how tough and that she is, she's still a female, and it creates a distraction. So, here's what Simmons continues to say here. This is important. She says, "Battles are like exclamation points. They punctuate long stretches when there are no firefights. Spend time around soldiers when they are coming down from adrenaline highs or are depressed or upset. They are prone to all sorts of temptations." So here what she's saying is that there's a long stretch where you're not actually fighting in combat. And you'll have one combat session, which is really short, and then you've got these long stretches of weeks and sometimes months where you're doing nothing. Okay, so you've got a bunch of men that are sitting around doing nothing. Yeah, they're messing around. Yeah, they can get into trouble. Yeah, they can do some stupid things every now and again that they'll have to be punished for, and they play games or something like that. But now throw women into the mix. Oh, you're asking for trouble. She continues to say, "Problem number three involves a different elision." Now, elision just means a merging of things. So she's talking about the merging of men and women into these situations. She says, "There is no clearer way to put it than this. Heterosexual men like women." Yeah, that's true. I can verify that. She says, "They also compete for their attention. No female has to leave a bar alone if she doesn't want to, whereas at last call, lots of men do. Cast back through history or just look cross-culturally, men's abiding interest in women and women's interest in having men be interested creates limitless potential for friction. Is this really what we want to inflict on combat units? End quote. Very good question, Anna. And I appreciate that honesty. And I wish more people would be honest about this. I wish more military would speak up and be honest about this, because many of them are very uncomfortable with having women on frontline military duty. And again, like, this is just one example. I went online and I found a bunch of examples of different military authors, both men and women, both active and retired military, who have said this is a bad idea. I just didn't put a bunch on here simply because, I mean, some of them I would have had to censor because of the way they write. There, especially some of the men were a little tougher in the way they wrote, and or vulgar in the way they wrote, and I didn't want to put some of those on here. I just want an example to show people, yes, there are men and women both, at least in private, if they're not publicly writing about it, they're in private talking about it, and I've heard testimonies. I've even listened to, like, YouTube audio testimonies of even women being in the military. One of them I heard, she was a military officer, so she had, you know, authority over a certain amount of different things, and she talked about how she loved working with the men in the military, but she hated working with the women. Yes, as a female, she says, I cannot stand women in the military. And she says, that's because every time you say something to them, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. You have to be sensitive to their personal feelings. She says, men, she says, they're great. You call them into their office. They come and sit at attention. She says, I need this, this, and this done. And they're like, yes, ma'am. And they exit and they go get it done. She says, it's fantastic. Women, however, she says, she's had some of them say, well, she says, I need this, this, and this done. She goes, oh, well, I've got this doctor's appointment. And my child, you know, because there's a lot of them that enter in, they're pregnant when they enter into the military. A lot of military is accepting pregnant women now to join the military, or single mothers especially to join the military. That's happening, okay? Anyway, there's lots of reasons behind that I don't want to get into right now. But the fact of the matter, she says, well, I've got a doctor's appointment, or my child's got a doctor's appointment, and I can't really do that. She goes, she's in the interview, she was like, I don't care. I gave you an order. You know, get the job done. She's like, I've had to do this with women so many times. Men, you don't have to do it with. They just get the job done. Women are not good in that. And even her as an officer, she said women are just not really good in those kind of situations at all. So there's a problem with women serving in the military. I'm not saying women can never serve in the military. There are many different aspects of the military they can serve in. But I would rather it be more in, like, offices and communications and things like that, not out on the battlefield. Okay, that's the bottom line. And again, like I said last time, real men do not let their little girls go out and fight their battles for them. It is a privilege for women, and I don't want it to change. I don't think most men want it to change. I don't think most women want it to change either. If women would actually acknowledge what privilege they have, I don't think they want it to change either. So there are very good reasons why many groups and organizations around the world have a separation of men and women into two separate categories. It's not just physical characteristics, but it's also the social interactions between the two genders. Let's acknowledge it, okay? It's a fact. So, let's go into suicide. Changing subject a little bit here. There are varying factors for why people commit suicide, I understand that. But in the United States, men make up over 80% of suicide cases. Again, men make up 80% of suicide cases. Out of the 41,149 suicides reported in 2013, that means over 90 men are killing themselves every day. The Center for Disease Control reported that suicide is the 7th leading cause of death for men, but the 14th leading cause of death for women. Now, in a world where men are supposed to be so incredibly privileged, have all these benefits and these wonderful things they get, it makes you wonder why so many of them are killing themselves, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that interesting? Why is it that so many more men are killing themselves than women? Well, may have something to do with that male privilege, doesn't it? Or is it female privilege? That's why women are having a better time here than men are. Another aspect of female privilege is that the courts are much lighter on criminal sentencing for women than they are for men. A study by the University of Michigan Law School in 2012 showed a huge gap between men and women on court punishments. Now, let's read through this very carefully. This is the study's called Estimating Gender Disparities in Federal Criminal Cases. It says, quote, "This study finds dramatic unexplained gender gaps in federal criminal cases. Conditional on arrest offense, criminal history, and other pre-charge observables." So what they were doing was trying to compare men and women who had similar, as close to the exact same offense, criminal history, and other observable factors as they could, and compared them. They said when they looked at these things, men received 63% longer sentences on average than women do. Women are also significantly likelier to avoid charges and convictions, and twice as likely to avoid incarceration if convicted. There are large unexplained gaps across the sentence distribution and across a wide variety of specifications, subsamples, and estimation strategies. The data cannot disentangle all the possible causes of these gaps, but they do suggest that certain factors, such as childcare and offense roles, are partial but not complete explanations, even combined. End quote. Now, again, they analyzed men and women in the same district court. If you actually go back, you can look up the study for yourself. They analyzed men and women in the same district court with the same criminal history but the same level of offense. And while observing all these factors, men still received 63% more sentencing than women on average. And what the author was trying to explain there at the end was that things like child care, like, oh, I have children at home I have to take care of, or roles in the offense, like, well, she served a lesser role in the offense. She didn't do as much as the actual criminal or something like that. That wasn't even near enough to explain the huge gap. Why is it that in a society of so-called male privilege that men would sentence themselves much more often and much more harshly than women? Obviously because of male privilege. The FBI reports on murder victims, and it says, quote, the study is called Expanded Homicide Data, which says, quote, "Of the 12,996 murder victims in 2010 for which supplemental data were received, most, that's 77.4%, were male," end quote. So I consider, wow, this is usually, it's just men, for the most part, who are getting murdered. Because over three out of four murders are men. Why is that? Well, there could be a lot of reasons for it. One of them, I guess you could consider, is that just like the homeless, the heartstrings, when women are homeless, it pulls the heartstrings. When a woman has been captured by a murderer, they jump to try to save them. They try to jump to save a woman more than they will a man. I guess maybe that might be a large motivating factor we could consider. That's just a side note. But the FBI report also pointed out that 90.3% of murder offenders were also male, which means most of the murder that's actually going on in the United States is male-on-male crime. But it's almost like the media doesn't even point that out, that women are not involved in most of it. This leaves 9.7%, almost 10% of women who commit murders, okay? Which feminists, what they would do is they'd say, oh, well, that's a positive point to defend their arguments, right? That's what they're going to say. But there's a problem here, and it has to do with the death penalty. This is along the lines of what I'm talking about with the lighter sentencing for women. This is from the Death Penalty Information Center, an article they have called Women and the Death Penalty, which says, quote, "In general, both the death sentencing rate and the death row population remain very small for women in comparison to that for men. Actual execution of female offenders is quite rare, with only 571 documented instances as of December 31st, 2012, beginning with the first in 1632. In case you didn't catch that, it's saying from 1632 to 2012, only 571 women have ever had execution by the state. It continues to say, these executions constitute about 2.9% of the total confirmed executions in the United States since 1608. 16 female offenders have been executed since 1976, end quote. Now, there's certain people that could argue with this, but what's happened, you know, they might want to argue certain statistics in certain manners, I understand, but here's the problem. If the murder offenders, it's 90 to 10, right? So 9 out of every 10 is a man, 1 out of every 10 is a female murder. Then the rates of execution should be roughly the same. Execution should have been about 90% men and about 10% women at the same rate, okay, depending on the level of the crime. But it's not 10%. It's far lower. It's less than 3% of women. That's because men are being sentenced more harshly than women for the same crime. Why are men sentenced more harshly than women for the same crime? Because male privilege. As of 2012, college enrollment. Let's go to a different topic. College enrollment, right? College enrollment in the U.S. added up to almost 21 million students. So as of 2012, 9 million were male and 12 million were female. You heard me right. 9 million males to 12 million females attending college. According to the National Center for Education Statistics, 43% of college students are men and 57% are women. But we can actually deduce a whole lot more information if we actually look very closely at the investigation that's been done on this. This is from the University of Georgia. In an article that they had called New UGA Research Helps Explain Why Girls Do Better in School, it says, quote, men's rate of college going has slowed in recent years, whereas women's has not. But if you roll the story back far enough to the 60s and 70s, women were going to college in much fewer numbers. It's at a point now where you've got women earning upward of 60% of the bachelor degrees awarded every year. Now, first of all, it's usually due to the howling of feminists that student loans are actually helping women more than men. Now, I realize that this is borrowing of money from the state, which I really don't think that any kind of Christian should be getting involved in doing. But this is what people are doing, so we're going to address it, that the student loans are actually helping women more than men. And this is from a Science Daily article that they got from Ohio State University study, which is entitled Student Loans Help Women More Than Men in Reaching Graduation, which says, quote, student loans provide more help to women than they do for men in encouraging graduation from college, a new nationwide study reveals. Findings showed that, on average, taking out loans actually makes graduation more likely for all students. But at a certain point, which is about $2,000 lower for men than for women, debt has diminishing returns and becomes less effective at boosting chances for graduation. For men, debt started having diminishing returns on the probability of graduation at lower level, $12,700, than for women, $14,682, end quote. Now, of course, the study comes from Ohio State University, so, you know, you can't expect it to be that intelligent. People who attend Ohio State University would be furious that I said that, but I lived next door to Ohio State University for many years. I talked to many of the people there. I've seen how many of the people there operate and what they believe and how they act, and yeah, I think I have a right to say something on that one, okay? So it's not that great, but anyway, they claim in this study that the reason for this increase in female loan opportunities is because men are dropping out so much sooner than women, because women, the men drop out because they can make more money. But the women have to get the degree to be successful and earn as much as a man, so they claim that's the reason for it. We're going to get to that later when we get to the section we're going to get to on the illusion of the wage gap. We'll see that that is absolutely not true, okay? But let me give you an example. Elizabeth Holmes. Many of you probably never heard of her, but she's the youngest self-made female billionaire. And she dropped out of Stanford during her second year of college to start a business. Now, what's my point in that? Well, women, you can do just as much as a man in business and industry if you simply put your mind to it and dedicate yourself to it. I mean, that's the exact opposite of what feminists are, because feminists are just a bunch of yelling, lazy people that sit around all day, and that the government, you know, oh, give us more privilege, give us more things, government. That they don't want to take any responsibility for their choices, responsibility for their actions or their words. They want the government to give them far more privilege than what men have already afforded them, and to give them more money than they actually earn. Again, when we get to the false teachings on the wage gap later, that whole thing is an illusion. When we get to that later, you'll definitely understand what I'm talking about a little bit more. But again, with the disclaimer that Christians shouldn't be getting in debt in the first place, colleges don't teach as much as they indoctrinate. And you can get actually better job opportunities with a 6-month internship, which would be of no cost to you, than you can with a degree. So that being said, ladies, if you want to do well, put in the hard work. You want to earn as much as a man, do put in the hard work that men put into it. And as we're going to see later, again, when we get to the wage gap section, that there are a lot of women, there's even studies, and I will show you this later, there are studies that have analyzed business owners. Someone who has started and owns their own business, they analyzed men and women and found that women make less as business owners than men do. Not because men sell more. In fact, women can actually, if they will try their hardest, they can sell a lot more stuff. Women as salesmen are a lot more convincing than men are, okay? But it's because women, as they found out, chose not to put in as many hours than men. It's because women make different life choices. They want to spend more time with their family. They want to spend more time on their personal activities. Men sacrifice all that in order to focus on their work, which is why men are making more because they're putting in more hours. And that's what we're going to find out later. That's one of the major reasons that of this supposedly what they call a wage gap. There is no real wage gap, okay? But again, you know, when I am a white male, okay? And when I first entered the college scene, I was looking around for all this male privilege and all these great opportunities white males kept getting that I kept hearing about from all these feminist teachings and everything that I was hearing growing up, from all the music and the movies and television that told me as a white male how many opportunities I had. I was looking for it. But when I actually got into college, I was surprised because I was actually looking. They told me, well, you should look into getting grants to pay for your college. So I did. I even applied for some of them. I even did what they said, oh, write about yourself, and I wrote all this stuff and everything like that. And what I found out is that there were almost none that I could actually apply for. Almost none. I could barely find a couple that I could even apply for because guess who they were aimed towards? Women, blacks, Mexicans, Asians, but nothing for the supposedly privileged white male. I couldn't get anything. The programs and the grants, they flat out rejected me. Because I was an average white male with average grades and no special skills. I ended up flipping burgers to try to barely get by. That's what I had to do in college. See, men like me, we get ignored by society. What happened to my male privilege? Where was my male privilege card I was supposed to get in the mail that I could just walk in and just flash to anybody and say, look, I'm a white male. Oh, well, come on in. You're welcome. You don't have to pay anything. It didn't exist. Now, if we look at stats from 100 years ago, hardly any women were pursuing college courses of any kind. And despite what the mainstream media keeps preaching to us, there is little evidence at all that this was due to any kind of oppression of the patriarchy. They say, oh, it's the male patriarchy keeping women down. That is not the case. The fact is, over the past 100 years, and there's a number of different aspects that actually play into why the numbers have been changing here. But over the past 100 years, all you have to do is stop and consider, there have been many labor-saving devices, like dishwashers, washing machines, dryers, things like that. And the Industrial Revolution, along with the plastics industry, has allowed very cheap products to be purchased, like throwaway diapers and low-cost baby food that's jarred for you. A lot of women stayed home because we still have to clean our clothes, we still have to wash dishes, we still have to change baby diapers, we still have to make baby food. Stuff like that has to happen. Even though men are working, men can't stay home and do all that while they're out working and earning the living and throwing themselves into making sure they're providing resources for the family. So women had to spend their days hand-washing dishes, hand-washing clothes, hand-drying them, throwing away... I mean, they had to hand-wash cloth diapers, and they had to make their own baby food. These are things that take time, and this is just a very small amount of things that have to be done around the house. So, whereas women used to have to do everything by hand and used to have to make everything by hand, which consumed all their time. I mean, talk about before there was a microwave, just cooking things on the stove. I remember my mom talking about the first time she saw a microwave advertised. It says, it can cook things in seconds. She didn't believe them. She told me that. She's like, I did not believe what they were saying. A microwave that can cook things like in the stove in seconds, that's ridiculous. You know, they didn't believe that stuff. So all these inventions have made it easier to do the work that they normally would have done at home, and now that they've got all those things accomplished, and they said, well, all that's done, now what do I do with my day? Well, now that's allowed them to pursue other goals, hasn't it? Yeah. Now, of course, feminists will whine that they didn't have all the opportunities, men had to go to college, blah, 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 you hear that all the time. Now, Phyllis Schlafly, who I mentioned earlier, the reason I mentioned her is because she is a wife and a mother of six children, or she was, because she died last September, but she was a wife and mother of six children, and she has a law degree. So why didn't she go around whining about how hard it was for her? You know why? Because she got to work. It's amazing what can happen if you will work at something. Because she was coming up and fighting on different issues in the legal arena, and people would commonly tell her, well, you're not a lawyer, you don't have a law degree. So she says, okay, so she went to school and got a law degree. And what she said, from her own quotations, if you will listen to her, and I put references where I got this information from, she said she had, quote, no problem, end quote, competing against the men in college, she said, quote, long before all these feminists were born, end quote. All these feminists that are complaining, we don't have the same opportunities, blah, blah, blah. Phyllis Schlafly was born long before they were. She accomplished these things long before these women were even born. And she said she had no problem doing it. So, where is all this oppression that's being talked about? See, there were no groups of men standing outside colleges protesting women entering university education. That's the kind of thing. It's like a woman enters, ha, you stupid women, we're going to try to get you out of here. They don't do that. Look at men, how men react today. When a woman decides to join in on whatever they're doing. I mean, there was a guy I remember I was listening to. He said he worked for a computer company, and there was a woman who came in very nice office dress. She said she was very curvy. She was very pretty. Came in there, and she interviewed for a job, which was like the first woman they would have ever had in their office working with them. And when she left, one of the guys said, look, I will give her my salary. Just hire her. Like, that's... they wanted her to be a part of it. So for women to sit back and think, well, men don't want us a part of their world. There are men that are like, oh, we would love to have some women in here because they want that, right? So this kind of illusion that they're creating in the media doesn't even actually exist. And Phyllis Schlafly said, yeah, this wasn't a problem at all. Ladies, if you want to achieve your goals, you want to overcome obstacles, there's one way to do it. It's hard work. That is the only way you're going to achieve those things. You can whine and cry until you're blue in the face, but hard work is how you achieve things. And any mother knows that, okay? You achieve things by hard work. You overcome the obstacles by hard work. That is the only way that happens, all right? If you think mothers have achieved raising a child by sitting on their laurels all day doing nothing, you've got to be joking. They work an awful lot harder than these feminists, I'll tell you that. So, anyway. Now, most of you probably have no idea who a woman by the name of Judith Shindlin is. But many of you have heard of Judge Judy, okay? Judith Shindlin, that's Judge Judy. And during an interview with Judith, there was she was being interviewed, excuse me, by evil, wicked feminist Katie Couric, who I cannot stand. She's some news icon. It doesn't matter. Okay, she's just, I can't even stand to listen to this woman. But Judy denied any association with feminism, and she said that she relied on hard work first and foremost. Let me read you some of the quotations from this interview, and I've got the references for it on the website here if you want to go check it out for yourself. But Katie said, quote, "You talk about law school, and I think it's interesting to note because I think we're both feminists in our own way, in our own time. When you went to law school, weren't you one of the first, the only lawyer, the only female law student in your law school?" Judy responded, "My first year, there was a class of 126, and I was the only woman in that class, and it's interesting, I never considered myself a feminist." Really? Yeah! Is it possible to accomplish your goals and not be a feminist? Yes, it is. But you see, any time somebody, a woman, is successful, they say, oh, she's a feminist. She's automatically labeled that. But Judy said I never considered myself a feminist. She said, all during my professional career, whether it be a lawyer or a judge, I never belonged to a woman's organization. I didn't want to be. I wasn't a woman lawyer. I was a lawyer who happened to be a woman. I wasn't a woman judge. I was a judge who happened to be a woman. I actually never felt, and she stops and she says, well, probably because I was too stupid to know I was held back at any time because of my gender, and I still don't. I still don't feel as if there was any time in my life when I thought that being a woman held me back except for my first job. Now, her first job, she goes on to explain that her first job was with a cosmetics company as a lawyer. They gave her duties that would normally be filled by a secretary instead of by a lawyer. And she actually named in the interview who the cosmetics company is. She goes, you can sue me all you want. I'm telling you the truth. So, anyway, she was being discriminated against for being a woman in the cosmetics company that was trying to sell to women. I mean, how ridiculous is that? So, anyway, she raised issues with that, and she got a different job. But she's outside of that. She never really was... I mean, her first job as a lawyer was the first time that ever happened to her, and it was the only time that ever happened to her. That's what she said. Well, where's all this oppression they keep talking about all the time? She still got paid the same as the male attorney, even in that first job she was working. And she pointed out that's the only time that ever happened to her. And then she continues. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But she says, you define yourself. If you let other people define you, that's a mistake. I never felt the need to have a feminine organization behind me. Now, Katie Couric says something here. She stops her and says something because, after all, Katie Couric's got to save herself. Judy's not a feminist like she is, so she's got to try to save face here. So she says, Katie says, I think of feminism as the social, political, and economic equality for men and women. You know, she gives the typical party line, right? She says, so I wish... people, now when she says people, she actually means Judy. So I wish people would embrace the term because I think it's gotten a bad rap. So it's interesting for me to hear you say that. It's almost like you don't want to be associated with feminism. Now here's Judy's response. She says, no, because I don't think a movement actually, Katie, helped me. Now, you see, she started talking to her like a daughter. Listen, youngling, let me explain this to you very clearly. Listen up, Katie. She should have called her by her middle name, too. That would have been great. But she says, no, because I don't think a movement actually, Katie, helped me. I can understand that a movement is necessary to get something off the ground, perhaps. I think we needed a movement in order to get the right to vote. By the way, I disagree. I think they talk about first wave, second wave, third wave feminism. Oh, the first wave feminists were okay, but the second and third wave, it just got worse from there. I think first wave feminism was evil. And as we go through this, I'm not going to cover it right now, but as we go through this, I will explain to you why. I'll show you. But she says, I think we need a movement to get the right to vote. And by the way, that has caused a lot of problems, and I'll explain why another time. Like, we're not going to get to it in this part, but if you stay tuned and keep listening, I'll explain to you why that's an issue. She continues and says, but I certainly don't want pay parallel with most men. Ah, okay, because Judge Judy gets paid a lot more than most men. So why would you want equality with men? She doesn't. Well, you see, feminists don't stop and think about that. If you get equality on everything, then the women who are really successful will have to get paid as much as the rest of men get paid, which means they will make less. Oh, whoops. Judy continues to say, I think you define your own world, and being a part of an organization never defined me. I think we need organization for certain basic rights, but I think you are the master of your own destiny and they can be the hero of your own story and are only defined by the measure of how much you want to work and how much you want to get there, and nobody knows that actually better than you do. You work hard and you get the door prize. That's it. End quote. Correct. Correct. You work hard and you can accomplish the goal, can't you? But you see, the feminists don't want to work hard. They want to whine to the government, the male figure in the relationship, give us more. Give us more privilege than we have. Give us more money than we actually earn. We're going to see more examples of that as we continue. And really, I think I'm going to stop there, because if I get onto the next subject, I'm going to be on it for a while, and I want to save that for next time. Because next time we start, we're going to get into why girls are making higher grades in all subjects than boys overall, what the grading system is actually doing, where it's actually a psychological behavioral examination, it's not actually an examination of learning, and why boys are actually, even though they're making overall lower grades than girls in schools, boys are still far outperforming girls in performance and intelligence tests, like IQ tests and things like that. Why is it that boys are still outperforming them on those things? And I'll show you the statistics and the research studies on that, and then we'll go into other issues like what's happening with young boys as they're being raised by caregivers, and most caregivers are incredibly biased in favor of girls. We're going to cover some of that information, what happens in divorce hearings and custody hearings, and how that benefits women. We're going to talk about all that stuff next week. Did anybody have any questions or comments about anything we talked about today before we close? All right, then, who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, we thank you for your understanding and for allowing us to be together again this week. And we pray for your protection throughout the week, and that you'd help us or give us understanding as we study your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody, this week. And may our Lord Jesus Christ bless and protect you all as you seek to glorify him. And all that you say and do, keep on studying his word, and we will, God willing, see you next week.